So we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, first of all, and I want you to hold your place there, and I also want you to turn, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read just several verses here this morning, and again, I thank God for the Christmas season. I love to see, we have Merry Christmas in various areas of our house, and I love to see the word Christ everywhere, and I look forward to that. Let me encourage all of you. If someone says to you, Happy Holiday, say Merry Christmas. It's still legal to say Merry Christmas. And you could do a lot more with Merry Christmas than you can Happy Holidays. And they have no problem saying Happy Fourth of July. They certainly have no problem saying Happy Halloween. And so I think we should have no problem saying Merry Christmas. How many believe that? All right, good. You're still awake. That's a good thing. All right, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26. And so let's stand together, please, out of reverence to God's word. There's a word I want you to key in on here in Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to take it over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to tie some thread together here, and we're going to unwrap the gift of grace. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, there's two words there that I want you to key in on. One was mentioned twice, and it's the word favor. Can we say that word together? Ready? Favor. And the other one is not a word. It's a name. It's the name Jesus. Can we say that name together? Jesus. So, favor and Jesus. All right. Now, turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And if you will, begin reading, following along as I read in verse 15. The Bible says, But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Now, we'll not take time to exegete the whole passage, but that's speaking of Adam. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That entering in of the offense or sin is by Adam. And so it says in verse 17, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Here is that name again, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your Son. God, he's everything. He meets every need. He is the answer to every problem. And so, Lord, today we yield to you and we lift up that name, Jesus. And God, as we do so, we pray that you would draw all of us nigh. Father, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd make me just a vessel meet for the Master's use so that you could actually use me. That you would preach through me your message to us, your people. God, as we look at this second gift by way of Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law and that we would receive them so that we could keep them to the end. And I pray that every person here today would receive a blessing of God. I pray, Lord, for the one that may be here that is still unsaved. God, Christmas would be a great time to be saved, to receive the gift that was given for all men so that all could be saved. I'm thankful that it's not your will that anybody go to hell. I'm thankful that it is your will that all should come to repentance and go to heaven. I'm thankful that you accomplish that through Christ, by faith, through grace alone. So today I pray that you'd give us wisdom, help us to rightly divide Scripture. And I pray that we would be helped as we leave shortly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If you had to summarize the entire Christmas story with one word, I wonder what word you would choose. Now, your word would have to capture what this story points to as the core of human need and the way that God would see to that need. Maybe you're thinking that it's just not possible to summarize the greatest story with just one word, but I think you can. Let's consider one lovely, amazing, history-changing, and eternally significant word. Now, it doesn't take paragraph after paragraph to communicate how God chose to respond to the outrageous rebellion of Adam and Eve and the subtle and sometimes not so subtle rebellion of everyone since then. But God's response to the sin people against his rightful and holy rule can be captured in one single word, and I wonder if you knew what that word was based on what we've talked about today. It's called grace. That's how God chose, a holy God, to respond to your sin and to my sin. That's the word God chose to use when he talked about Christmas and when he talked about the favor of God. The single word that captures God's response to sin even better than the word grace is not a theological word. In fact, it's a name, and that name is Jesus. God's response wasn't a thing. It wasn't an institution. It wasn't a process of intervention or some new divine program. In infinite wisdom, God knew that the only thing that could rescue us, by the way, from ourselves, the only thing that could rescue us from ourselves and repair the horrendous damage of sin was not a thing at all. It was a person, and it was his son. In fact, the only begotten son, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's response to our rebellion was to give us himself. He is redeeming. He is the redeeming, the transforming gift. He is the rescue. He is forgiveness. He is the restoration. He is the life, the hope, and the peace, and the security. And there is no salvation apart from him. The fact is, Jesus Christ is the grace of God. He is the grace of God given to sinners who cannot free themselves from death's grip of sin. Now, this Christmas, as you look into the manger at the baby boy, I hope that you see grace. That is what the Christmas story is all about. Grace. Grace in its most shocking and surprising form. Emmanuel, the Bible says, God with us, the Creator, in a form that boggles the mind, becomes the created one. In a form that boggles the mind, the one who made a perfect world now exposes himself to a world stained with imperfections. The judge of all things places himself under judgment. Here in one single word, the name Jesus is the shocking turn in the redemptive story. In sovereignty and with power, God would respond to the sorry condition of this world. He would deal with the ravages of sin, not with the tools of judgment, but with a single toll of grace, Jesus. You simply cannot use the word grace without connecting the word Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God to sinners. I read that this last week with my family by Paul David Tripp, and I was completely moved to tears. In fact, when we read it as a family, we couldn't stop crying. Before we were done, we were weeping just at the amazing grace of God, that it was just that, it was grace. What I mean by that is grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. In fact, that statement is so powerful, I put it in your notes in the introduction. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Someone said when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's called a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that they call an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, nor capable to win no prize and deserves no reward, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of Almighty God. I do not think it's possible to talk about the Christmas story without talking about grace. The gift of expectancy and the hope of eternal life and the hope of forgiveness and the hope of security is one thing, but the gift of grace is a completely other story. It's amazing. I don't know of any other word to describe what you call God's gift to mankind that deserve nothing but retribution and judgment, that deserve nothing but separation from God for all of eternity in the lake of fire, but grace. What else could you call it? Can I take a few moments and share with you three spectacular truths about the magnificent grace of God this morning? I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes, the inclusions of grace. Well, what does it mean? What's all included? We can say that, you know, by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That's the wages of sin. That's death. But eternal life is God's gift to all of mankind through Jesus Christ. So when we talk about grace, we talk about gift, but what does it all mean? What's included in that? Well, first of all, I want you to understand it includes attention. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now that would intimate to me that Jesus is attentive to our serious need of sin. That means that he knows all about me, that he knows what my deepest need is. That means that he's always been watching, like he always has been, by the way. He knew when his people were in bondage to sin and slavery in Egypt, and he heard their cry, and he brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the promised land. God has always been attentive. The inclusions of grace, first of all, reveal that the attention of God. Secondly, it includes approval. That means in spite of my sin, in spite of my rebellion against God, in spite of my disposition being an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, listen to me, God still approved of my life. He said, it's worthy to be saved. Now, he didn't approve of my sin, but he saw the approval of what could happen if I get saved. He saw the value of my life. In Psalm 102, the Bible says, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem." He's saying, I approve that these people should be saved. Now, wait a minute. We don't deserve to be saved. We are sinners by birth, and the things that we do in our own heart cry rebellion against God. And yet God says, but I love you, and I see a value on you. I've watched you all of your life. I've been in pursuit. I see what you are, and I want to save you anyway. The inclusions of grace are not just attention and approval. Thirdly, it's action. By the way, I'm thankful that God just didn't intend to save us, that he acted on it. I'm glad that God just didn't say, I love you and do nothing about it. No, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't just a thought. It wasn't just an emotion. God's unmerited favor was his grace given to us by Jesus Christ. And listen, that was not cheap grace. It cost a bundle. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you understand that the action was not just the baby in the manger? It was the cross on Calvary's hill. God did not just begin it in Bethlehem. He saw it through to the end. He loved them to the end. It wasn't just intention, friend. It was action. That's what real love does. The inclusions of grace was that God was attentive to my need, and he was attentive to your need today. He knows exactly what you need. Why else would he send Jesus if he did not approve and see the value of my life? Why would he act on such love if it was not true, if it was not needed? Without Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection, grace would be a sentiment devoid of any helpfulness. Think about that for a minute. Without the gift of Jesus, grace would be a promise with no power. Without the presence, life, and work of that baby in the manger, there's no light at the end of the tunnel for sinners. There's only darkness, defeat, judgment, and death.
And yet God said, I want you to grasp this matter of grace today in the person of my dear son. I know what you have a need of. And I want you to see, I want you to know, I know the value of your life and I've acted in regards to my love. That's all included in one word, grace. The unmerited, undeserved favor of Almighty God given to people who don't deserve anything. Inclusions of grace. Let me just tell you, secondly, let's talk about the intimations of grace. What does it declare? Well, by definition, a gift is not an award or a wage. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a wage. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Martin Luther said it this way, although out of pure grace God does not impute our sins to us, he nonetheless did not want to do this until complete and ample satisfaction of his law and his righteousness had been made. Since this was impossible for us, God ordained for us in our place one who took upon himself all the punishment, listen, that we deserve. He fulfilled, Jesus, the law for us. He averted the judgment of God from us and appeased God's wrath. Grace, therefore, costs us nothing, but it did cost another much to get it for us. Grace was purchased with an incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God himself. Now, I want you to think about that when you open Christmas presents. I want you to think about that when you look at a nativity scene, that that baby represents sin's payment for you. That's grace. Richard Baxter said, as we paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for the Son of his love, and nothing for his Spirit, and our grace and faith, and nothing for our eternal rest, what an astonishing thought it will be to think of the unmeasurable difference between our deservings and our receivings. Oh, how free, he said, was all this love, and how free is this enjoyed glory. So then let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, the free gift. That's what I get. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but because Jesus paid my price for my sin, I get to go to heaven. That's grace. What does it mean? Grace is unmerited favor. It's not cheap. And by the way, listen to this. It's not easy to believe someone who offers it. It's really not. We'll say, Pastor, it wasn't difficult for me. Well, if it's easy for everybody to believe, everybody would be saved. It's hard to take into consideration, first of all, that I'm even worthy of going to hell. Secondly, that God paid the price for me. You mean, innately, I know somebody's got to pay for sin. But God would send his own son to die for me? And all I have to do is receive it? It's hard. It's hard for people to receive such an overwhelming gift. I remember years ago, a man in our church, name was John Bessie. Sandra know who I'm talking about. John Bessie was getting ready to die of cancer. He called me over to his house and he gave me a $3,000 rifle. I was humbled. I said, John, I can't take this. This is unbelievable. I want you to have it. I was overwhelmed. I was just with a preacher. Somebody gave him the money to buy a brand new Ford F-150. That's a $55,000 truck. I didn't say, by the way, no one's ever given me that kind of money. He said, I didn't know what to do. They made me take it. Now, the only difference between that and God's grace is God doesn't make you take it. God said, I want you to take it. I paid for it. I paid a high price for it. But it's not easy. Oh, it costs a lot. It's not cheap. But it's not easy to believe someone who offers grace. But once the gift of God is received, what does it mean? This is the record that God hath given to us. Listen, the gift, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe. What does it mean? What does it mean? Okay, so I see my need for grace, but
But what does it mean if I've received Jesus, if I've taken that he is the gift? And over we find that the favor of God is through Jesus, and that's called grace. And Jesus is grace, that if I receive him, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it means I'm adopted into a family. That means I've got kin. That means that I have a relationship automatically with everyone else that's ever been born into the family of God, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, when you were born again, you were born into the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I have a family. It was a blood thing, and that means that we are all related, not by our individual blood, but by the blood of an individual. His name is Jesus. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Listen, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Over and over again, God says, I want you to see that when I give you this grace and I'm giving you my son, I'm giving you everything that you need. And I also want you to know part of that need is a family. You are adopted into the family. Now, we would all say here, we believe in the importance of family. Would you agree with that? We believe that. We know the importance of a family, but do we know the importance of the family of God? God said, all that you need to be saved comes through my son, Jesus Christ. But all that you will need in this life after you get saved comes through partly the family that you're born into. Some people say, I don't need family, God. I can worship God in the trees. What can the trees do for you? Nothing. Trees can't do for you what people can or what people should do. You see, there's a meaning to the madness. Can I just tell you this? God knows exactly what he's doing. He always has. He always will. He's not open to new suggestions. The truth is closed. There's no question marks at the end of anything important in the Bible. It's always a period. God says, I want you to know there's something about this gift. When you open grace, not only do you see the forgiveness of sins and the incredible, eternal, and everlasting mercy of God, but you get to be related to people. And you say, yeah, but I didn't choose this family. No, just like most of us didn't choose our family. And some of us have some kin that we would be like, hey, how are you? Glad to see you. Where's the punch? Right? Not every family member gets along with every family member, but they're all blood. And when it comes down to it, listen, you should do everything you could for family. Because that's all there is. Family. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, I can say when I receive Jesus Christ, I belong. I belong. You know, there's some people that really never had a family. There's some people in this room never had a daddy. Some people in this room don't have much of a mama. They don't have much of brothers and sisters. But when you get saved, friend, you belong to the family of God. Your name has been written down in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you belong. You have care. You have responsibility. You have accountability. All that comes with the family. God says you've been adopted. The Bible says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, in due time, when God saw that it was the right time to send Jesus to be born, and anyone that would be born into that family would be a part of his family, adopted sons. He gave you the right when you took Jesus to be a part of his family. Glory to God. I'm adopted. But not only do I get saved and I get adopted into a family, secondly, I have an approach to the throne. Have an approach to the throne. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you right now because you don't need him. You're not in a trial yet. You don't have a difficulty yet. You've been cruising. You know, life's good. You got a bonus. You got a, you know, you just had vacation. This is going, that's going. Everything's going fine. But wait a minute. It's not all roses. Sometimes it's thorns. Read Daniel chapter 3 like I did this morning for devotions. Oh, yeah. Well, the Hebrew children, they got shipped off. Oh, yeah, that was horrible. They're not with their family anymore. Now they're off in the middle of Babylon, and they're supposed to bow down to this statue that Nebuchadnezzar raised up. Didn't think that was coming.
And then they said, hey, you don't bow down, you're going to burn. They said, listen to me, I'm not bowing down. I only bow to one. His name is Jehovah. I'm going to stand while everyone else bows. Then you're going to burn. Then let me burn. But hear me, O king, whether it be by life or death, God will deliver us. They decided. They didn't have to wait for a trial to have an approach to the throne. They had it before they got there. Pastor, you getting on to us about prayer? No, I'm not. But if the Holy Spirit is, you better listen. The fact of the matter is, when you got saved, you were adopted into a family. I could communicate right here with all of you. Praise God for that. You need to be relational. You need not to be recluse. You need to let people get in your business. Nah, you didn't say it loud enough. You need to let people get in your business.
Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Okay. You need to let me get in your business. What do you have in here? By the way? No, I'm kidding. That's getting in his business. Yeah. But you know what else you have? Not only can you communicate here, you get to communicate there. Oh, yeah. To some in this room, it may not have been a big deal this week. You may not have communicated like you thought you needed. But God says, you need it. God says, I need it. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not been alive where I didn't need grace. I don't know of a day that I've ever lived in my life where I've never needed mercy. We need it every day. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you take advantage of your family and your approach this week? Because that came with grace. The grace of Almighty God. Now look, the fact of the matter is, I'm not trying to get on anybody today. I'm trying to get on me. Because grace is that amazing. Before I got saved, all my prayers hit the ceiling and bounced back. But when I took Jesus Christ as my Savior, God opened the veil. Listen to the Bible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. You know what that means for me? I have an outlet. You ever watch something or hear somebody say, I just need somebody to talk to. I don't have anybody to talk to. If you're saved, you've always had somebody to talk to. And by the way, did you know it's either gossip or complaining until you talk to somebody who can do something about it? And God's the only one that can do something about it. I have an outlet. If I don't talk to someone, I'm going to pop. I'm going to explode. Talk to God. He's listening. In fact, he's attentive to what you need anyway already. He has grace and mercy. He has riches evermore at his right hand. I'm waiting to talk to somebody. I look for a man to make up a hedge, but I found none. I'm waiting. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for Christmas. Well, God's waiting for you. When I got saved, God put me into a family so I could talk one to another and be encouraged. When I got saved, he put a pathway direct to the throne, and now I go when I want to. My approach, well, that's what it cost. I do have a place to lodge my complaints. You ever go somewhere and service just isn't right, and you say, can I talk to a manager? You ever do that? You know, your dinner's wrong. Can I talk to the server? Can I talk to the chef? No, get me the manager. You ever go to a hotel room and your hotel room's gnarly? We years ago, we went to Washington, D.C., and we got in really late, really, 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 really late, 1 o'clock or something. And, of course, we had a reservation. She was like, oh, you know, yeah, I have your room. She was acting kind of weird. We're like, oh, okay. So we went, we sat in the hallway while she was getting our room ready. We literally were sitting in the hallway with our bags. We got in the room, and I was like, oh, finally, pulled down the bed. It was dirty. I opened the drawer to the nightstand. Why I did this, I have no idea. There was nothing in there that I was looking for. I opened the drawer. There was Kentucky Fried Chicken in plates. Eaten. Bones only sitting in the thing. I said, can I? Can I talk to a manager? Why? I'd like to lodge a complaint. I need to get things right. Something's not right, or at least I need some help. Can you get someone? It's 1:30 in the morning. Can you get someone on the phone I could talk to get this right? You know, the good thing with God is you never have to wait. You can go right to Him. You know, as I this week alone, I looked up in just a small cross section of the Bible. You know, the word complaint is there a lot. I've given you my complaint, David, over and over. I've given you my complaint. I can lodge my complaints. I have a place to ask all my questions. You know, it's okay to ask God why. It's okay to ask God why. If you had cancer, you may say, God, why did I have to get cancer? But you better be ready for the answer. It's not a sin to ask God why. It's a sin not to accept it. God, I'm in rebellion as to why you think I needed this. You know, Job lost everything. I don't know that there's anything that Job had. He didn't even have his own health. Everything just was ruined in his life, and yet he never blamed God. He never said, Lord, this is not fair. I have a place. I can ask all my questions. Let me ask you this. How much stronger would our faith be if we went to God half as much as we went to Google? Think about that just for a minute. We spend way too much time on our phones. It used to be you drive down the road, oh, I wonder what's going on over the AM PM. I don't know. Just keep driving. Now it's, I wonder what's going on in the AM PM. Let me look. What's going in there? Wonder what that restaurant's going to be. I have no idea. You have to wait and see what it's built. Now we just go online. You know what I mean? Information right at the tip of our fingers. But how much stronger would our faith be if we went to God half as much as we did went to Google? Half as much. Google can't give you grace, but God can. Inclusions of grace. And I'm so thankful God watches over me. I'm so thankful that He now, especially since I've been saved, approves of what His work is in my life. I'm so grateful that there was action behind His intention. I'm thankful to God for what intimates the fact that I got saved means that I have eternal life. It means that I physically have Jesus Christ, that spiritually I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to live forever within the confines of the family of God. I have somebody to talk to here. I have someone to encourage me. I have someone to pick me up when I fall down. Even though the just man may fall 7 times, I get up, and yes, it's even helpful because I have 2 or better than 1. And a 3-fold cord is not easily broken. I'm thankful for all that, but I'm also thankful that I have an approach. That I am not isolated from God, that by the blood of Jesus I stand in the holiest of holies where only the priest could in the Old Testament. I can go. The question is, do I go? Now, thirdly, and I'm done, let's talk about the indications of grace. Let's just suppose that every one of us today would take advantage of all that it means in the gift of grace. The gift of grace is Jesus Christ. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have an approach. I have the family of God. I have the attention of God. I even have God's approval. And there's nothing that God would not give me since He gave me Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8. Now, if that's the case, what are the indications that I have such a grace? Grace is merited favor. It's not cheap. It's not easy to believe someone who offers grace. But grace that is received changes one's life and behavior. First of all, the life indicated of grace means, letter A, that you are acquainted with godliness. A life that has been given all of that, a life that takes advantage of the approach to the throne of grace, to find grace and mercy to help in the time of need, a life that is embedded in the adoptive family of God, that has been made the sons of God, all of the grace that I can get from God. Here's what the Bible says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, does that describe your life even in a percentage? that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in the present world and looking for the blessed hope. Are you going to be looking tonight at 5 o'clock for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ? Because he may come. The fact of the matter is, God says there's an indication of those that are not only saved by grace, but living by grace. Those that are getting it from the throne of God. The indication is godliness. The indication is that they are soberly aware of the things that are around them that will take them out of God's will. And they're willing to deny those things. You know, the worldly lusts don't come from the world. They come from within. Every man is drawn away and enticed from his own lust. You read it, James 1:15. You read it. The world doesn't need an awful lot of help to get you out of the will of God. Your own sinful flesh can take you right out of the will of God. God says, here's the indication of grace. By the way, that's why we need so much of it. That's why we need it every day. Why? Because I want to live righteously. The grace of God, Jesus, that's the gift. Jesus is grace. Teaches us to deny ungodliness. Did you deny it this week or did you accept it? You know, when the guys were telling that joke, when they were looking at that website and they wanted you to look at it. You know, when that lady was talking about that other lady in the church and you just happened to stop and listen to the gossip for a while, did you? By the way, you don't have to speak it in order to be a gossip. You just have to listen to it. You know what I'm talking about? Did you deny that or did you accept it? Because the grace of God teaches me that I'm supposed to say no, according to the Bible. The indications of grace is that I'm acquainted with godliness. Secondly, the indication is that I have an anchor in difficulty. Another indication of God's grace in my life is that I may have to be thrown into the fiery furnace, but I'm okay with it. Because God's with me. Paul said it this way, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul resolves, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, wait a minute, he didn't say anything about the power of Christ being sufficient. He said grace would be sufficient. That's the power of Christ. Because grace is Jesus. That the power of Christ may rest upon me, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, God, by faith, you're going to make me strong. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul's resolve was because of grace. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He wrote Romans 5 about the grace of God, that where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. He said it's going to superabound. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he said, listen, God's grace is sufficient for all things, and I want you to abound in grace for every good work. Now, the fact of the matter is, it's supposed to be indicative then. If I'm using all that I'm supposed to use that I got from the grace of God and that gift of Jesus Christ, then my life's going to show for it. Now, there may be somebody here that's going to get a gift, and you'll unwrap it, and you'll look at it. Maybe it's from a relative somewhere off, because if you're in front of them, you may act differently. But you open it and you go, oh, wow, that's nice. And then you never use it. Maybe you regift it next year. And that's between you and whoever you do that with. How many, by way of confession, have ever regifted? Oh, that's good for the soul. See how good you feel now? Honesty, okay? Can I just say this? You can't re-gift grace. You can't. For what some of you have gone through, I wish that I could get grace of God for you and I could hand it out. I wish I could. But I can't re-gift grace. All I can do is use it for myself. Now I got to go get it. I've got to humble myself. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
I've got to go. I've got to confess my sin. I've got to be right. And as I go to the throne, yes, I have an approach. I can't come arrogantly, but I can come confidently, according to Hebrews chapter 4. And I can obtain it if I go God's way by faith. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Okay? But I've got to believe that he is, that he is all sufficient. He has all that I need. He's got grace and mercy for me. How many believe that? Now, as I go get it, I've got to get it and I've got to use it, or else I waste it. It's like the gift that I got and I go, I don't really like this sweater, or I don't like these pajamas, I don't like these socks or whatever, and I just leave them in the box. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy, since you don't know what's happening this afternoon, if God had grace for you this morning in preparation for that, and you never went and got it? You could have an appointment in another week. Let's say, Dave, I need you to bring your family in. We need to talk. I found a spot in your lungs. You need to get your affairs in order. You've got 12 months to live. It could be you. No man knows what a day may bring forth. I can't prognosticate that. Neither can you. And since you can't, don't you think you ought to take advantage of what God's given you? Man, he gave us everything. It just seems that that's right. That when God gave us Jesus, he gave us everything. Because Jesus is grace. This season, in the midst of all the celebration and gift giving, be careful to remember that at the center of what we celebrate is one game-changing, life-altering, hope-giving reality. It's called grace. And grace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say that Jesus came to preach grace. It's not enough to say that he came even to give grace to us. No, Jesus is God's redeeming grace. It's given to those who without him would have no hope in life or in death. Now, I will confess that that's worth celebrating all year long. That it's the grace of God. What we deserve for our sin is hell. But what we received was grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you for grace. We thank you that much. Lord, I just wonder if all of our lives are indications of how much we appreciate what you did for us when you came. You left glory in all of its splendor to come to a sin-sick, ravaged world. And you were born to die. In fact, Lord, your word tells us that you actually became our sin and you were crucified awfully so that we could receive a gift. Lord, that's hard for some people because they want to be involved in working for it. They want to somehow be in charge of their destination when they die. It's hard for them. Lord, for those of us that have believed, know in the depths of our heart that we do not deserve what you've given to us. God, thank you so much for grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if